First Epistle of John, chapter 5, and verse number 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. I'd particularly like to make note of that last little phrase that we have read, that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Then I would like to turn back to Genesis, way back in the beginning, Genesis chapter number 6, Genesis 6 and verse number 5, which says, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I'd like to look at a New Testament picture that was very similar in Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, I'd like to read verse 24, which says, Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Down to verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and so on. And last, I would like to read about the remedy of all of this in Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews 9 and verse number 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And I trust that God might bless these few scriptures that we have looked at. I would like to start, first of all, where we read in 1 John chapter number 5, where he makes a statement concerning not just a small part of the world or a segment of society that lives in the world, but rather he makes a statement concerning the whole world. And he says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And it is a very sad and yet true picture of the world in which we are living today. For if we were to go to Manila or to Bangkok or to Cairo or to Cape Town or to Beijing or the Big Apple, New York or LA or our own city, we wouldn't see any difference. The whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world has been given over to sin. The whole world is being controlled by the one who is the hater of our souls, by Satan himself. And is it any wonder when we think of the prayer and the concern of the Lord Jesus when he was upon the scene and when he saw with his own eyes the wickedness that prevailed in the city of Jerusalem, that made him weep when he saw the wickedness that was even in his city, the favored city of David. He said, How oft would I have gathered thee? As a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, but ye would not. And he wept over the wickedness that he saw that was prevalent. In that city, in his day. I wonder how how he would have felt if he would have seen the wickedness of our own city in our day. And he saw how that the people in our city are wholly given over to idolatry, are wholly given over to covetousness and wickednesses of every kind. Not only just in one segment of society, but even in the upper class of society, and even amongst people who are in high places, there is wickedness that prevails in the land, in our land, and across the whole world. We ask the question, what is the answer? And how bad will it get, or could it get any worse than what it is today? And so that is why I thought we should look back to the many, many years ago when this world was still relatively young, or at least the human race was. And when Noah was living, and his children, and when God looked upon that generation, and it says that he saw that the wickedness of man was great, and it repented God that he made man. He was very sorry for the sight that he saw in that favored land by a people who ought to have known better, that the land in that day was given over to wickedness and to sin of every kind, and to do those things that were not convenient. And do you remember, of course, how that God, when he saw the wickedness that prevailed, how that he sent judgment upon the earth, and he judged the world, and he drowned the world in water, and that is how he judged the world. But I'd like you to get to know tonight that by the judgment of the world itself was not saved. There was no salvation out of just the simple, plain judgment of the world, and yet God was right and just. He was righteous in judging the world. But what we see by the wickedness that we see in our world today is that the world is ripe for another judgment. And so, surely it won't be long when we look and we see the wickedness in every place, and the sin which is prevalent in the lives of people in every segment of society, we can only recognize that today, the day in which we live, this whole world is again ripe for the judgment of God. Who will escape? Is there any way of escape? Is there any way that we can escape? Because the judgment of God isn't for something that someone else has done. The judgment of God in that day was for the sin of those men. And the judgment, if it falls upon this world today, is for our sin. And it is for the sin of our generation. And it is for the sin of our day. And it is an inescapable fact that God has always judged sin. And God is never going to change his mind about sin. And God is never going to give us another opportunity or another chance, shall we say, to recover ourselves. But rather, God, because he is just, because our God is of a holy nature and a holy character, God must always judge sin. And we fear, when we look at the world today, that the world is ripe for judgment. And I wonder, have you ever asked yourself, how will you ever escape from the judgment of God, which is about to imminently fall upon this world? And justly so. When we look at the sin, and how prevalent it is all across our favored land, which was once known as a Christian country, it isn't that anymore. It certainly is not. It is far from it. It is at least as pagan as all the nations in Africa, when we consider how many people have forsaken their God and have gone after other idols and other things to entertain them during the course of the week. And even at the weekend, they will be entertained either by golf or by hockey or by soccer or by some other of the world's pleasures that Satan has given us to entertain ourselves, that we might go down the broad way that leads us to destruction, being entertained, so that we would go down and so that we would die and perish in our sins with a smile on our face and thinking that all is well when all is very far from well. And when this world is fit and right for judgment, and God will be just in bringing judgment upon this world, And the next judgment that falls upon this world, it won't be water. But rather, the scriptures make it very plain that it rather will be fire. But God will not save this world through judgment, either by water or by fire. But we're thankful that we can speak to you tonight of another judgment whereby God can save this world, can save us from our sins and from the penalty and the power of sin in our lives. And it isn't the judgment that fell upon this world in Noah's day, and neither will it be by the judgment that will fall upon this world coming soon, the judgment of fire. By neither one of those judgments will God save this world, but rather he will save us by the judgment of the day when he judged his only son. It must have pained God very much to see the judgment fall upon his son, the judgment that was righteously due to fall upon us. That was a judgment that God allowed to fall upon his son when his son was there suffering in sorrow and shame and indignity upon the cross. It was there that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace might be upon him, and that by his stripes we might be healed, that we might be saved, that we might be salvaged. And so God, as he looks upon this world, yes, it is true, he sees the wickedness of man is great, but you know his love is greater still. And he doesn't love our sin, he hates it, but God still loves the sinner, and he wants to rescue us. He wants to pluck us up out of this perishing world. This world is, it's inevitable that this world is going to perish. In fact, it's going to be burnt up, and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And where shall you be when that happens? Where will you be? Will you be safe? Will you have found a shelter from the coming storms of life and judgment when God brings fire upon this world? Will you be safe? Where will you be? Is there a hiding place for you, for sinners who were born in sin and shaped in iniquity? And in spite of the fact that our nation has heard many times the name of the Lord Jesus, is there any repentance? Do we see mass repentance? No, we don't. We don't see men turning from their idols and from their sin. We don't see men turning to God today. No, the world is ripe for judgment. It is just at such a time as this that God will give up the world, give him over to a reprobate mind to do the things that are not convenient. Rather, to be occupied with sin, to be occupied with self, to be occupied with the entertainment that the world can offer us, in order that we should not even think about where we will be in eternity, or even think about the solemnity and the seriousness of our sin against God. Dear soul, there is one, the enemy of your soul, who would like you to stay fast asleep in your sins, and never to worry. Never to worry about your own sin. And I'm not thinking so much about the things that you have done. That really doesn't concern me at all. What does concern us is the fact that we were born in sin, that we were born with a sinful nature, and there's nothing we can do about it. And so you see, nature has taken its course, and that is why we're going the broad way that leads downward to destruction. Nature is taking its course. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. And there isn't anything that we can offer to God as a sacrifice for the sin of our soul. There have been many generations before who have thought up all kinds of things that they would offer to God. And I have seen people in other nations who walk for miles bringing sacrifices of different kinds, fruits, vegetables, flowers, into the churches to offer to their priests, hoping that by some means they might please God, hoping that by some means they might find an acceptance with God and forgiveness for their sins. And in other places of the world, you will find that there will be men and women who will walk for hundreds of miles upon their knees or upon hot coals of fire, trying to pay penance, trying to appease a God against it, one whom they know that they have sinned against. There is a consciousness about us, in our mind. There is a consciousness about the fact that we have offended a holy God. And what are we going to do about it? What can we do about it? Is there anything that we can offer to God as a ransom for the sin of our soul? There is nothing in this world that we can offer God. There is nothing fit. There is nothing that hasn't been cursed by sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it wasn't only humankind, mankind, that fell under the curse of sin. The whole world was cursed by sin. And that is why we read in 1 John 5 that the whole world lieth in wickedness. There isn't one part of this world, one part of God's beautiful creation, that has escaped the curse. And so there is nothing amongst the plants or the flowers or the animals or even human life itself. There is nothing that can be offered to God as a ransom for the sin of our soul. There have been ignorant peoples in the past, perhaps like these centuries ago, because of their misunderstanding of what God is like. They actually offered up their own children. That God is not satisfied with that. That doesn't bring any glory to God. But that is rather why God offered up His Son. Why? Because His Son was unlike any other son that was ever born in this world. His Son was unlike any other child, and there were civilizations, they called them, that offered up many sons. His Son was unlike every other offering that was ever offered to God. Because, you know, His Son was totally apart from sin that has plagued us, every one. His Son was the only one that was born into this world that was apart from sin. His Son was the only one who can make an atonement for the sin of our soul. And so, you see, there is only one who can save us from wickedness and from the inevitability of sin that has plagued us and will haunt us until the day we die, and we'll never escape from it. But thank God, God has given a ransom for the sin of our soul. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? In order that you might be saved. In order that I might be saved. He didn't want us to be wasted and to be cast away and to be lost. He rather wishes for us to be plucked up out of this mire of sin, and that we might be salvaged and rescued from the day of inevitable judgment, that you and I might be saved. That is His great desire. That is God's will. God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is why we've read then in Hebrews chapter number 9, once in the end of the world, or once in the end of the age, hath He appeared to put away sin. God wants to do away with sin. Not only in this world, He wants to do away with sin in your life. He wants to put sin away from you. And you know what? He sent His Son to bear your sin and my sin in His own body upon the tree. And I'd like to tell you tonight that at Calvary, there was a settlement made. There was a settlement with which God is satisfied. God is satisfied, and He has shown to the world that He is satisfied with a settlement that He Himself has made, in that He has raised His Son up from amongst the dead. And He now is seated and enthroned in heaven on high. But you know, in spite of the fact that God is satisfied with a settlement He has made, it is so sad that men and women and boys and girls still continue on in their sin, as if the settlement only satisfies God. Dear soul, I'd like to tell you, the settlement that God made upon the cross not only satisfies Himself, it ought to satisfy you, and it ought to satisfy me. And that is why we sang at the beginning of the meeting tonight, "Settled forever, sin's tremendous claim. Glory to Jesus, blessed be His name. No partway measure doth His grace provide. Settled forever when the Savior died." Your soul, you don't need to wait for something else to happen. It's already happened. It's already been finished. The account for sin has been settled, not by anything that you or I have done, not by any amount of faith that we may or may not have, but rather by the sacrifice of the sinless Savior upon the tree. Sin's tremendous price has been settled. God is happy. God is satisfied. Why can't you be? Why can't you be satisfied? Why can't you just settle upon the work that Christ has done? and say it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me, what more would you like? What more would you want than the fact that God is satisfied? I ought to be satisfied too. God is well pleased with the death of the Son. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin, to put it away once and forever and for all and be done with it, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is our prayer tonight that you might become settled. You might become settled in your mind and in your heart to know that all is well because of what happened at the cross of Calvary when our sins were laid upon his lovely Son that we might go free. Trust that tonight you might make a settlement.